All right, welcome everybody to the Wednesday morning Bible study. We've had a little bit of a break, and I've missed the Bible study, and I've had a few people comment that they've missed being on the Wednesday Bible study, and so have I. So I just glad to be back. Today we're going back to the book of Hebrews. Last time, several weeks back, we finished up chapter 6. And now we're going to take a break in between the chapters, which I've typically been doing, and focus on a profile from chapter 11. Now, last time we focused on Abraham, and today we're going to go through his wife Sarah, and or Sarai before her name was changed. And I think we always think of Sarah in many ways. She's mentioned in the Bible as the one who Isaac, the mother of Isaac, and the wife of Abraham. But when we go through it and look at aspects of what she did, and she's used in the New Testament as an example to women, although I would say it might be an example to all of us. I wouldn't want to say to women, but she's used in a very positive way of her attitude and faith. And what I think I'll get to, and I'll kind of get jump to the conclusion, is that, we'll go through a little bit of Sarah's life today and show where she had aspects of faith. And in the culture of Sarah's culture, it was a very patriarchal culture, right? It was, there was the father and the husband, and everything was built around that way, and that was fine. And yet we have Sarah, who was part of that family, as we'll see, but she had to have her faith. She had her sort of her livelihood was really connected to her family, her father and her husband ultimately, and that was the way it was set up, and the culture was, and it's still nothing, in some ways God endorses that to a degree, but in the modern, but we'll also see that her faith was in God. Because you'll see that Abraham and both of them had an aspect. What I think we can appreciate about Abraham and Sarah is that, and why I think the Bible is so amazing, is that it doesn't just show all the positive things about them. It shows them where they had moments where they maybe that they didn't quite, they had human traits of doubt or doing things their own way. Let's say doing things, trying to solve issues their own way. And God would come back and say, "No, we're going to solve it my way." And they had, but yet they had faith. He was committed to them. And Sarah was an amazing example in that she had to follow her husband, and we'll see that, and respectful and loved him and followed what the way the family wanted to go ultimately through Abraham's direction, that has as he was following God. Yet there was moments where it doesn't say much about Sarah and what her attitude was, but she did go forward and do what Abraham wanted to do in certain situations, and God had to intervene for them and solve the situation for them. And yet she also had a moment where she had a moment of doubtfulness, and we'll see that, and yet she had faith that God, what God said was going to happen was true. We'll see that. So I think we can relate to Sarah in many ways because it shows aspects of having to trust her husband, and maybe when, and we don't have any comments, but she did, and God, I mean, but ultimately she had trust in God. And I think that's an example we can have. Sometimes we have us husbands can have moments of maybe not the best judgment, and yet sometimes wives have to kind of, okay, we'll see how this goes. And yet it would appear, I would say, she was really trusting in God to solve the issue, and even if her husband was making maybe an aspect of a decision that probably she might have seen some issues with it. So anyways, a lot to consider here, both for all of us, and we'll go through that today. So just going back in Hebrews 11, let's just pause here and just go back to chapter 11, which is the faith chapter, and it's an example for us. And we go to chapter 12. Remember, chapters and verses were put in by men, so to help us to know how to turn to chapters and how to find verses, very helpful. But sometimes it breaks the flow of what's being said. So in chapter 12, it says, and so chapter 11 ends, and chapter 12 begins with a therefore. Therefore, so everything we see in chapter 11 is a therefore, meaning that we should learn from chapter 11 examples of how we should operate or run or consider our life. And it goes on and says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a witnesses. Now, who are the witnesses? Well, it's the ones we're reading about in chapter 11. And it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And every one of us has a race. Every one of us has been called out from this world, placed into the body of Christ, the ecclesia, called and shown the promises of the kingdom of God, in which we can be a part of, the very family of God. They're synonymous, the family of God, the kingdom of God for eternity. And that's a promise. And then, therefore, how do we run our race? How do we walk our walk? How do we walk with God? And it is called a run with endurance. It's not a sprint. And you'll see that in all the lives that we look at in chapter 11, there was an aspect of endurance. They had their moments that they had to keep going. They had to trust God and keep going forward to the promises of which, as it says, they didn't receive all the promises that ultimately God was giving them, yet they saw them and believed in them and kept going towards them. So that's the lesson that we learn. The value of chapter 11 is that we have examples that we can look at today from the Bible that apply to us today in our own race, our own running the race of endurance, the race of faith. Since we believe in what God has said, and therefore we go forward, trusting him in this life as sojourners, as pilgrims, to ultimately where we're going, the kingdom of God. So in that, chapter 11 is very, very helpful. And that's why we're going through it in the way we are. So we're studying the faith of these individuals. They believe God and went forward. Now, as I said, what's also helpful to us is we'll see all of these individuals, or almost all of them, had moments where they weren't perfect. And we're not perfect. And we have moments, and we'll see a moment today where Sarah was like, laughed. She laughed at what God said. And he had to stop her and say, do you believe I can't do this? And she had to think about it. And the answer was apparently, no, I do believe you. And she went forward. And we have those moments too, where we're like, wait a second. Does God say, can this seems too incredible? And you have to pause, and God, in his own way, probably shows us, are you saying I can't do this? And we have to sit there and like, no, I'm not saying that at all. I do believe you can do it. And we go forward, and God delivers us or takes us where he's going. And ultimately, he's taking us to Christ being the author and finisher of our faith. He's taking us to bring us into the family of God, an amazing promise that's by itself. Do we believe that you can be in the family of God, in the, you might even say, the Elohim family, as God is? Now, that sounds blasphemous, but that's what the Bible says over and over and over again, and how we can be children of God, given his Holy Spirit, and develop the very character of God, Christ living in us, and therefore be born into the kingdom of God, the family of God. That's an amazing promise. Do we believe that? Well, at times when you sit down and think about it, that is, how's that possible? But all things are possible with God. That's what he's doing from the very beginning. And and he says, yes, I will do this. And we see it from the beginning to the end, to the very end in Revelation, where he says, I'm going to dwell with my holy family. He tells us what he's going to do, and he tells us from the very beginning, and he shows us at the end in a vision from Revelation, oh, this is the way it's going to be, and that's the way we walk our lives, trusting in God. Yet, like we'll see today, there are moments when we're human, and we can take some comfort in that, in a sense, yet also comfort in that God didn't. He responded, but he did not stop with working with the individuals, in this case, Sarah, and really Abraham as well. So let's get going here. I'm just going through my notes here that I sent out. Let's review this in chapter 11. Last time we did Abraham. And so we know a lot about Sarah through Abraham. There's more information about Abraham and the things that how God was dealing with him, but by association and through what we also have about Sarah and the very promises to Sarah. Remember, Sarah's name was changed too. It wasn't just Abram to Abraham, was Sarai to Sarah, and that was very significant. And she was the one in which the promises would come through her offspring. So she was childless for 100 years. You know, she had Isaac at 100. So that's a long time to have faith that the promises of God that he was starting to tell Abraham also would come through her. And as we won't go into it a lot today, or really go into it today, but you know, there's that moment where she came up with her own solution, which was, well, I have a handmaiden, and that wasn't so far-fetched in that time frame of culture there. We'll take the handmaiden, and it will be as my child. It will be, you know, a child through her, but it'll be as my child. Now, some issues came around doing that, but it was really her solution, right? And that's kind of, you know, I won't go into Galatians today, but that's really what Paul's referring to. Is it going to be your solution in which you work things out, or is it going to be my solution and trust in my solution and the way I'm going to have these things work out? And that's really, you know, another lesson of aspect and an aspect of, that we can learn from Sarah. She's very, we all would have probably at some point started to think about, well, how can I provide my husband an heir? I can't do it myself. So here's a way to do it, which wasn't all that uncommon in the culture of that time. And then the child could very well become as like her own. Now, that's not the way it worked out. Again, as we know, Hagar was the handmaiden, and Ishmael, it became a wedge in the relationship there, and they had to deal with that. So it shows that sometimes when we do things our own way, it doesn't always work out the way we think. But when it works out the way God intends to, it always works out wonderfully. And it's living by faith and trusting Him. Now, I think we've all had our moments like Sarah and Abraham and others where we've tried to do things our way, and God is patient, and he comes back and shows us, no, well, you've tried it your way, let's do it my way. Let's do it the way I intended. All right, let's go to Hebrews 11. Any questions so far or any comments? All right. Well, let me just say again, I found Sarah very encouraging to study. Certainly understood her profile, you might say, or the elements of her life, but going through it again, I found it just fascinating. I think she's a fascinating individual to look at and review for both men and women of how to progress in life in faith and see her example of faith. All right, so Hebrews 11, verse 11 is where we hear about Sarah. And it said, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, I've heard people talk about the word judge, you know, judging God. Well, this is, you know, what's interesting about the word judge in the New Testament is that there's multiple words, all Greek words, that is, that are translated as judge. And it's very interesting to go through and do a study of the word judge, because sometimes it's translated the same word, but it has a different meaning. Now, here we see that in the New King James Version, it says she judged him faithful. Well, that Greek word translated judge is a word that means to consider. A Greek word, if you look at the Greek word, I'll spare you me trying to say it. But it's Greek. If you want to look it up, the Strong's number G2233. And again, it could be a very interesting study for anybody to go and look at all the words translated as judge, go back to the Greek word and find out what it really means. And they all have slightly different meanings. So this one means to consider or to regard, to reckon, to count, to esteem, to come to a settled conclusion about something. So what's being said is Sarah considered or reckoned or came to regard God as completely trustworthy because he was the one who made the promise. So we'll come back to that word judge and what she was considering. And it's a very, I think, a very curious, maybe even a little bit slightly humorous, something that we can relate to in how God responds directly to Sarah, because she laughed at that. She laughed for a moment and said, well, you know, because if you think about the context, and especially for women, but I think men can do it to a degree as well, that when you're told at 99 you're going to have a child and you kind of like scoff or laugh, that's very understandable. But then, as we'll see, God stopped her and said, are you saying I can't do this? And that's where I think we can see she had to consider the question and said, no, you can do it. And that's what she was faithful. That's the moment she was faithful. And yes, you can do what you say you can do. I've seen it happen and I believe you can do it. So let's go back to now a little bit about Sarah. Sarah, what was her name? What does her name mean? We covered this a little bit with Abraham because they both had their names changed to reflect the promises that were being given to each of them, that what, you know, what God said he was going to do through them to reflect what he was going to do. Now, names are very important. Oftentimes, or most all the times in the Bible, a name reflects something about the character of the person, and or what their purpose is, or what their character is. As I said, here we have Sarai, means my princess. Sarah is what her name was changed to, which just means princess. But what the intent was, it wasn't just a personal my princess. So she had her father, which we'll see is Terah, and her mother, who's not named, must have said, oh, that's my princess. And we see that today, that kind of name being given to somebody, or even a nickname, oh, princess. Well, it wasn't just a personal thing. It was enlarged to mean a much larger role as princess, more than just a, you know, a name that you might refer to your daughter if you're a father. It went beyond that. So we see this in Genesis 17, verse 15 and 16. Genesis 17, verses 15 and 16. And we see the promise made to her. Then God said to Abraham, again, this is Genesis 17, verse 15 and 16. As for Sarai, you know, which means my princess, you know, maybe referring to what her dad called her mom called her, maybe even how even Abraham thought of her. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and give also you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. So this is the promise given to Sarah. Now, he had given the promise to Abraham and changed his name from Abraham to Abraham, but also he was going to change Sarai's name to Sarah to show how God was going to fulfill a promise made to both of them for their faith. And that was through her that this promise was going to come, and that her name would reflect that. The name means in a large role, our biggest promise to her. She was going to be a mother of nations. And we won't go into that too much, but we can know that even through Isaac. And then, you know, she had one son, Isaac. So the promise starts out, you know, we have Abraham, you know, he comes out and your name's going to be changed, you know, from Abram to Abraham, a father of nations with no children. So he goes, well, my name's Abraham. And yet I'm going to be the father of nations and yet I have no children. Well, God started out with Sarah with one child, Isaac. And then Isaac got married, had Jacob, Esau and Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons. And ultimately, in a sense, you can look at Esau, who also had multiple wives. And all of them began to be nations in their own sense, but specifically through the we can specifically look at the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, I should say, before his name was changed. You know, all these mother of nations and kings of people, and we can trace some of those today. Now, some people are skeptical of that, but I believe this is true, and you can go back and look at where, you know, some of these people still exist, that they can trace their lineage to David. And if you can trace it to David, then you can certainly go back to Abraham. So we see that today, even aspects of God's promises still being true today in the lineage of the kings that exist even today. Now, in those countries, and it goes beyond that in many ways, way beyond than we probably even realize. Now, if you think about what God's promising to those first fruits, the kings and priests, in a sense, we're all spiritual children of Abraham, as it says. Whether we can relate, connect to his, our family heritage to him or not, we're all spiritual Israelites. We're connected back to Abraham because we have faith and called, and we'll be kings and kings and priests, as it says, a royal priesthood. All of us have that. So, in a sense, this promise goes way beyond even a physical aspect, but a spiritual promise is being given here as well. So it's very, very amazing what God is saying here when we see it in the larger context. All right, let me just pause here. We can keep going here, but in a moment, let me just pause to see if there's any questions or comments or insights that people would like to add. All right, let's go into some just historical placement and age. Some of this would be, as if you remember what we went through with Abraham, it would be very similar because there's only 10 years difference between Abraham and Sarah. She was 10 years younger than Abraham. And so we can date both Abraham and Sarah very well. They both were born about 2,000 years after Adam. So think about 2,000 years have gone by, some 20 generations from creation, 10 generations from Noah, about 352 years from the flood. It's about 250 years approximately from the Tower of Babel. And we can place, now, Bible scholars, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just so you know, when you give dates, there's different ways of looking at dates. Some Bible scholars place her birth at 2000, the year 2156 BC. Some place it earlier, depending on how you do your dating. Now, in the Church of God, we believe the Bible is what it says, and we use the dating from the Bible and from 1 Kings 6:1. So if you ever want to look at how we date things, 1 Kings 6:1 puts an anchor of a date. And that date that it refers to is 697 BC. And then if you have that date, you can then go back because the Bible's very clear of how many years things took. So you can go back from that point in the reign of Solomon and show the time of Judges, how long they had left Israel, Egypt, and you knew how long they'd been in Egypt. You can go back and then pinpoint the time of Abraham. Now, so we can also place, or I would place, Sarah's date of birth and Abraham's date of birth closer to the 1942 BC time frame. It's not something I want to spend a lot of time debating, but just so you know, roughly her time frame is in this is this 1942 to 2000 time frame. Some put it later, and the reason why they put it later typically is because they're trying to align up the time frame that the Israelites were in Egypt and when they left Egypt. So the Bible gives you one date, and it's the correct date in my opinion, and it lines up very well. But people who go back into Egypt, they try to line up dynasties and certain things that they've see there, and they try to put the date as a little at a different time. So it goes back to dating Egyptian dynasties is really what it comes back to. So I believe what we see in the Bible is correct and it lines up. And that's our typical teaching or teaching is using that date of 1 Kings 6:1. And if you actually look at the dynasty in Egypt at the time frame that that date points back to, it makes way more sense. Makes way more sense. But archaeologists are still trying to figure some things out. And when they uncover things, there's an explanation for everything of why their dates are typically not as valid as the dates we use from the Bible. So just want to let you know why there's sometimes variation in dates. I didn't want to spend a lot of time on it, but it's probably good to note that sometimes when you see different dates, they have the early and late departure of the Israelites out of Egypt, and that's what it kind of comes back to. All right. Hopefully, I didn't cause anybody confusion on that, but just want to mention that. But roughly, you can put Sarah's date of birth somewhere around 1942, and if you have a little bit of a different date, either way, you're back in that 2000 time frame, the year 2000 BC. All right. Again, we mentioned that Sarah, like Abraham, was 10 years younger and lived to the year one, she lived 127 years, and she would have been born just about the time Noah died, or in his right towards his end of his life, and would have overlapped with Shem. Now, Shem was one of the sons of Noah, and that's the family that her family, Sarah, but also Abraham's family is connected to, Shem, the Shem line. So again, there's three sons of Abraham, and they come from the Shem line. And we see something very interesting about Sarah is that last time we talked about Abraham, and his father was Terah, and actually Sarah's father was Terah too, but from a different, and but they had different mothers. So she was the half sister of Abraham. So today we would be a little bit concerned about that, but in that time frame, that's a little more, I might, you might say a little more common. The half sister of Abraham is, he married his half sister 10 years younger, in the same family line. And God doesn't comment anything on that. Seems to bless them, but we would certainly maybe take a different, we wouldn't necessarily do that. We wouldn't do that today, but that's what they did at that point in time. And God doesn't make any comment on that situation and their husband and wife. So half sister from a different mother. So that's his, that's her family. So again, they had the same father, which I don't really think, I've never really thought about it much in that terms, but it's interesting that they had the same father. That would have been, and she had her half brothers, which would have been Abraham's brothers, Nahor and Haran. And yet she was part of this family household, this family clan. And it would have been interesting to think about her role. And again, women played an important role in these households. And she would have been a sister to these. And so she would have had, not only as a wife, but also a sister, I'm sure she would have had an interesting influence on many things going on in the household and a lot of responsibility in that sense. And it doesn't speak a lot to that. Scripture doesn't give us a lot of information on that, but we can imagine that's likely the way it went. And obviously, Abraham had a lot of respect for his wife. And we see that at the very end, we buys land with a cave on it to bury her. He had a lot of respect for her, and we see little hints of that. Again, it doesn't, this is, what's interesting about the Bible, even in Genesis, it covers a lot of time frame, and it just highlights small points of reference, and we have to glean from that, certain things, so we can glean, or ask, at least from the actions, that Abraham had a lot of respect for his wife, although he did some things that maybe were head scratchers to us today. But he had a lot of respect, and she was an important role in the family clan. She was a, again, a sister in a sense to Abraham's brothers. Her dad was the same, Abraham's and her father were the same father, so that would have given her some, I think people, when she spoke and said something, people, she was probably listened to, I'll put it that way. All right. She had a nephew, Lot. We know a little bit about Lot, who chose to live in Sodom, and we won't go into that, but that was her nephew as well. Great nephew was Laban. Remember, we'll talk about Laban maybe a little bit when we go into Isaac and Jacob, but Laban, the father of Rebekah, who would marry Isaac, so her great nephew was Laban. In the family genealogy, I have a graph there that I use for Abraham, but you can also see Sarah. Now, look, if you look at that graph, you'll see that she has a line directly to Terah and a dotted line to Abraham, showing that that was her father as well, from a different mother. And her brother was Nahor and Haran, and that was the family clan. And we can see through this that she had a son named Isaac, and then it keeps going from there. All right, let me just kind of, we covered this with Abraham, but Sarah and Abraham, thinking from her perspective, which is always good, they lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, which was the modern day New York, you might say, the modern day place that, if I can imagine many wives saying, living in Ur of Chaldeans. Well, this is where I have all my friends. This is where I can buy this. This is where I can buy this. This is where I can, have all these conveniences, and we have a nice house here. So she would have been very, like Abraham. They picked up and left a place that was very the most the area that was where everything was happening. The culture, if you want to buy something, the trade would come through there. So you could buy things, you could buy spices, you could buy clothing, you could buy, cloth, I guess, and you could buy food, and you could have maybe some form of entertainment and things and neighbors and a lot of things going on there. Well, that's where she was told, Abraham was told to leave, and we don't have any account of how Sarah responded to that, but she went with them. So there's no comments of complaining or problems from Sarah or making it difficult. She had faith too. It wasn't just Abraham. She had faith to believe what God had told Abraham, and she followed Abraham and him to all the way from Ur of Chaldeans with a stop off at Haran, about 1,000 miles, to go to a land that she did not know. Now imagine, for those who are married, maybe you don't have to be married, but women who are married, or even who aren't married, having a husband saying, "Well, we're going to go somewhere, but I'm not sure where it is." That wouldn't necessarily strike you with a lot of confidence or enthusiasm, probably, if your husband told you, "We're going to go somewhere, but I'm not exactly sure, and I'm not sure what exactly is there, and I'm not sure what it's like, but we're going to go there." Well, Abraham believed God, and by association and the way things went, so did Sarah. And I think you could probably, some people might say, "Well, she had no choice." I don't know, maybe she had no choice, based on the relationships and the culture at the time, that she couldn't just say, "Well, I'm not going to go. I'm going to stay here." Maybe, but I think she had aspect of faith that she went and she did it, and there's no scripture saying that she made it difficult for Abraham. She went, she left. There's no complaints. She followed him because he was following God. He believed God, and therefore she did too. Now, in case you think scripture could not have possibly given some commentary on Sarah, it could have. Now, why would I say that? Well, I go back to the wife of Moses. Now, if you remember, Moses was going back to Egypt, and God stopped them because there seemed to be a problem between Moses and his wife over circumcision of their sons. And there seemed to be something that there was that Moses's wife just refused or didn't feel comfortable, didn't want to do with the sons. And God said, and God kind of stopped them before going. He went back into Egypt, and he had to circumcise his sons. And there was certainly something there. There was a difference of opinion on that between his wife and his sons. And what happened? Well, Moses went on by himself, and she stayed back with her sons. And later on, Moses' wife was brought back to Abraham with his son. So certainly scripture, my point of that is, certainly scripture can make a point if there's not agreement, right? And at that very moment, I think it's pretty clear that Moses and his wife did not have full agreement. Scripture makes note of it. God had to kind of jump in and address it directly with Abraham for not really doing what he wanted him to do with his sons. And certainly God could have put scripture in to show if Sarah was sort of not happy. Well, there's no indication of that whatsoever. It says Abraham went and Sarah went with them, with nothing said about any issues with Sarah. So she had faith. She had faith to follow her husband to a place that she did not exactly know where she was going herself. So she had faith. Now, Let's look specifically what the testimony of faith was. Sarah was considered faithful who had promised. Sarah considered God faithful who had promised. We read that. So we have a very interesting, curious account that illustrates the human side of believing God, even as an initial doubts can exist. We see this in Exodus 18, sorry, Genesis 18. Genesis 18, when Sarah laughed when she heard she would have a son at the age of 89. 89. So before, and she had a, I think I might have said 100, but not, she had a son at 99, at 90, but at 89, she was told she was going to have one. Now, before going to this account, let's review a little bit about Sarah's faith up to this point. Little is said about Sarah when God told Abram to leave Ur, but she went and she had faith. At 65, she experienced a drought, and with Abraham goes to Egypt, where her husband allows her to be taken into Pharaoh's house. God had to intervene. Sarah's faith at this point would have had it to be strengthened by seeing God intervene directly with Pharaoh. You know, he was probably one of the most powerful, maybe the powerful, most powerful individual in at that time. And God intervenes and tells Pharaoh, you know, you're about to make a mistake. And he tells him, look, you've got somebody in your household who is someone else's wife. And he was like, why did you do this to me, you know, to Abraham? And obviously Sarah, you know, was given back to Abraham, and it all worked out, but God had to intervene. So she would have seen that, and God being faithful to both of them in that sense. 25 years go by and Sarah has no child, you know, still no child. Then in Genesis 18, we read this account in verse 9, Genesis 18, verse 9, this account where the one that we believe, the one that became Christ, the Word, but that he came and the, you know, he was there talking. The Lord was talking to them, to Abraham, and he says this in verse 9. Then they said to him, "So where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now, in parentheses, at least in the English version, it says Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. So we can kind of imagine, you know, God telling Abraham this. And Sarah's listening. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. So she didn't laugh out loud. She just kind of laughed, and we can all imagine this situation. Well, that's kind of, you know, you hear this and you kind of just laugh. Well, you know, especially at the age that she was, 89, and saying, "Have I, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being also old also?" So she has this thought. She doesn't say it out loud. She says it to her. She laughs inside, and she says this thing to herself. Yet, who heard? You know, Sarah's here listening in, thinking no one can hear her, or at least hear a laugh inside into herself. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why does Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old?'" So he kind of like knows her thoughts, what she's thinking, that she laughs. He's kind of like, "Well, that's not really realistic. I'm 89 years old." And we all can understand how she could do that. That's a very human tendency. We all would do the same thing, I believe. So in verse 14, God says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And that's the question he asked. "At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." And then it goes back to Sarah. So, she must have like somehow, okay, they know I'm listening, I'm here. But Sarah's denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," but she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." So it's a very, very interesting correspondence here with God and Sarah, and said, "No, you did laugh. God knows what we think." So the best thing we can do is don't deny it to God. "Okay, I did laugh." Now, we all can relate to Sarah's initial reaction. We certainly can. She was 89 without a child. The key is that God knew her thoughts and said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, we don't have Sarah's answer, But she must have considered that question that God put to her: is anything too hard for the Lord? So when God asked her this direct question, Sarah would have had to consider what he said. When it says God, she judged or she considered what God that God is faithful, she must have had to consider that, right? And it was a question given to her. Now, we don't have the answer, at least not here, but in Hebrews 11, I think we get the answer that she had to consider that. And sometimes I think we get those kind of questions given to us. Is it anything too hard for the Lord? We may think this is impossible, but God says, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? If I say I'll do it, is anything too hard to me? So don't scoff at it. Don't laugh. Don't be like, well, that's impossible. Nothing is too hard for God if he says he's going to do it. And this is what Sarah had to consider. And I would say that we can be confident that when she considered that, the answer was no. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And if he has promised it, God will do it. And that is the moment I believe that Hebrews is referring to. When asked by God whether anything is too hard for him, she considered the question and determined that God was faithful in all that he had promised to that point and beyond. So, very, very interesting thing, very interesting account to consider, to put thought into, and how God interacted with her. And she did consider him faithful. All right. Let me just. I won't go over this, but in my notes, I have some key milestones for Sarah's life. You may want to look at that just to kind of know the time frame of how things happened in her life. Sarah and faith. Again, some may look at the patriarchal aspects of the biblical time and suggest she had no choice but to follow Abraham. Yet, Scripture presents her as an example of following Abraham, reflecting faith in God and really respect to her husband in a way that showed faith to God. In 1 Peter 3, verse 3, there's a section that goes to both men and women. I'm going to focus on the part that relates to women because we're focusing on Sarah and her example. But it says in verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward. So nothing wrong with looking nice, looking the best you can outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. But rather, let it be hidden, be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So, this is a very important principle here. There's a lot to be said about women, I mean, men. Don't get me wrong, I'm not focusing on women, but this is a very important quality that women can't ignore. What is the thing that God looks at? The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And he's going to show this points to Sarah. For in this manner, in former times. So, again, who are we talking about? Well, certainly talking about Sarah, the holy women who trusted in God. And I think that's the key. They trusted in God. Did they have respect for their husband? Yes. But ultimately, they had trust in God. So the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. So they certainly looked the best they could outwardly, but being submissive to their own husbands. And I know that's a term that people do not like in this day and age, but that's what the Bible says. Being submissive to their own husbands. Now, I'm not going to go into the aspect of how husbands should treat their wives to make this very much more possible for, or much more something that women can do in a more easier state, but it says being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah, right? As Sarah, who we're talking about, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So it shows a respect that she had to him, whose daughters you are. So, women, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So, Scripture does not comment on Sarah when Abraham twice asked her to if she would be his sister. Remember, there's two different times that Abraham, her husband, said, just say I'm your sister. Twice he did that. And there's nothing in the Scripture says what she said back to him, or even his thought, her thoughts. But she must have shown respect for Abraham and faith, ultimately faith in God, right? Trust in God. Was she fearful in that situation? She might have been, but she had trust in God. And God intervened on behalf of Sarah and Abraham in that situation. So we're looking at this example. So Sarah could accompany Abraham into an uncertain future because her ultimate confidence was in God. 1 Peter 3:5 says that the holy women trusted in God, and that is the foundation of verse 6. They could show respect without becoming fearful because their security rested in God rather than in human circumstances. So it's a very important example here of Sarah and how she had respect for her husband. She obeyed her husband. She was submissive to her husband, but ultimately she had trust in God. Because I think we can say that Abraham maybe wasn't making the best judgment at that very moment. And anybody who's been a wife may have experienced times where you're thinking, I'm not sure my husband's making the best judgment here. Well, certainly you can share that with him, but ultimately your trust is in God. And I hope he listens to you. If you think he's making a bad judgment, hopefully, respectfully, he listens to you and has listened to you. But if not, and we don't know if Sarah said something to Abraham, if not, your trust is in God. God, you've look at, please work this out. And that's what it says. It was without fear. She had faith and trust in God ultimately that things would work out. And that's what it says about Peter says that about her, and we certainly have that example of faith from Hebrews. So Abraham showed his deep respect and love for Sarah when she died. What did he do? He purchased the field and that land he did not own yet. Remember, he was taken there by God to Canaan, but he didn't own anything yet. So he bought the field, willing to pay the money for it and a cave at Hebron, and he bought the land for her burial. High honor, high honor. Even though he knew this land would ultimately be given to his descendants, he bought the land, and in faith, I guess he knew the descendants would come back there to that land, but he bought the land, showing her great honor. Clearly, Abraham loved his wife. They're an interesting couple for us to understand, to follow their examples, and also to relate to at times when things were not done perfectly, as it were not done in their lives, but they ultimately both, including Sarah, trusted God. Ultimately, and there are examples in both of them, but today we're focusing on Sarah's example from Hebrews 11. All right, any questions on that? Or any thoughts or comments? I know it's a lot of material, a lot could be said, but I think she's a fascinating figure in the Bible, a fascinating person to look at. And even though scripture doesn't detail all of her thoughts and actions in every single situation, you can conclude she was a faithful person to God.
I'm sure somewhere in all of this, she must have said, "What were you thinking?"
It's very hard to imagine that Abraham didn't get a little bit of an earful somewhere.
Very inspiring example, though.
Yes, those aspects aren't recorded for us. We can only imagine what might have been said, but at the same time, she's her example as a wife is highly regarded. And we didn't get into it today, but you have other examples of how Abraham deferred to her and how to deal with Haggai and Ishmael when that was becoming an issue for her. And then he did defer a lot of things to her, so he had a lot of respect to her, and how she would have had a lot of responsibility in the household running correctly. If you look back at the time frame, women had a lot more say so than you might think if you go back and look at that time frame. And she would have had a lot of respect, and I think if she said something, it would have been listened to, both by her father when he was alive, and hopefully Abraham, although they had those moments, as you referred to, they had those moments. So I think it's very encouraging. I think we can have a lot of encouragement from Sarah, because not everything was perfect in her life, and it was far from perfect. She didn't have children for a long time. That would have been very, very, very difficult for her. And yet God did fulfill the promise to her. She didn't always respond perfectly, just like we don't always respond perfectly in every situation. But then she considered what God was saying and believed it and moved forward. And God showed that he was faithful to what he was going to say. So a lot of interesting things we can learn from Sarah. A lot of interesting things. All right, any other comments? All right, well, sure, it's good to be back in Chicago after a bit of a break and come back to these Bible studies. So I hope everybody's doing well. We look forward to seeing many of you this week in Chicago, God willing. And we're not that far from the Feast of Trumpets. So we're a little over a week and a half away from the Feast of Trumpets. Hard to believe, but that's where we're at. All pointing to God's incredible plan for humanity, really. All shown in the feast days coming up here. All right. So hope everybody has a wonderful rest of the week. Great being back in Chicago. Thank you for being on the Bible study. And I hope this was helpful to everybody.
Yes. Very helpful.
Yes,
Very
thank
much.
you, Bradford.
Thank you, Pat. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, everybody. All right. Everybody have a good rest of the week. Good
God
seeing
bless
everybody
everybody.
on this little
Everybody.
call.